Very simply, God says, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Please keep that open in front of you, just in case you forget the four words that it says. And you may also like to turn to an outline on the back of the notice sheet as well that will help you as we navigate our way through, I think. Two very strange things happened to me a couple of weeks ago. The first was that I was in our front garden. I saw a child, age maybe 13, 14 or something, across the road from us. If you know our house, there's the garden, there's the little burn at the bottom, and then on the other side is a row of houses. And a 12-year-old, I didn't quite realize what was happening to start with, but he happily walked into the garden there, picked up a bicycle, got on it, and walked off. And didn't quite twig what was happening. After a little while, I thought, hang on, that's a house where a bunch of students live, and that's clearly therefore not his bicycle because it was as big as him. And so he'd just ridden off on someone's bike. So that was the first strange thing that happened. The second strange thing was when I went round to tell the students that his bike had just been nicked, when the guy had finished swearing, which took quite some time, he eventually said, oh, it's okay, I didn't need it anyway. So there you go, two strange things happened, and I figure only in St. Andrews. It brought back memories for me. I'm not sure how much of your own stuff you've had stolen over the years. I think we're running at two computers, a PlayStation, some jewelry, at least three bikes, and just in the last couple of weeks, a garden fork and spade from our front garden. In London, we used to have to chain our bikes to the railings in front of our house quite regularly. I would wake up at night, our bedroom window just looked down over the front of the house, to the sound of people trying to steal the bikes from in front of the house. I would always try and engage in conversation politely in a very British way, say, hello, how are you this evening? On one occasion, they stole the chain. On another occasion, they stole just the brake pads. And I didn't discover that until I was cycling over London Bridge and trying to slow down behind a bus. So this particular commandment is quite close to my heart. It might be quite close to yours as well. God says, you shall not steal. Do not take without permission anything that rightfully belongs to someone else. And we're going to think about it under the four headings printed on the sheet. First, the God who gives abundantly. It's important to start here because, as we've said a number of times in this series, all of God's law is a reflection of his character. He tells us to be pure because he's pure, to be holy because he's holy, and he tells us not to steal because he is the God of abundant generosity. Now, God himself is a God of great wealth and resources. Verses on the sheet there, Psalm 24 says, the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. In Psalm 50, God says, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. The insects in the field are mine, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. So the idea is that if I make a cake, let's say, then that cake belongs to me. It's mine to do with as I please. I might choose to give you a slice. More likely, I will choose not to and will eat it all because I can do that because it's mine and I made it. And God is the creator of all. He's the one who put the stars in the sky. Every bit of life in the world was made by him. I'm not sure how many cattle you can fit on a thousand hills, quite a lot, I guess. But I read this week, do you know this, that for every human being that there is on the planet, all 7 billion of us, for each one of us, there are 200 million insects alive in the, say, 200 million for you. And for you. It's quite a creepy thought, isn't it, to wonder how many might be crawling around on you even as we speak. That's a lot of insects. According to my calculator, God made and sustains the life individually of each one of them. And because God is the maker of all, therefore he is the rightful owner and master of all. That's something God underlined to his people Israel when he adopted them as his firstborn son and made them his chosen nation in Exodus. He said, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So that the whole world is God's, but he is no hoarder. You know how some people cling to their possessions in much the same way that Gollum clings to his precious ring. It's my house, my car, my money, my stuff, my ministry even. Well, God is the opposite, not a selfish taker, but a generous giver who loves to share his abundance with those that he has made. So James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change. So that means, very simply, that whatever we have in life, whatever we possess, whatever we enjoy, all of it has been given to us by God. I remember hearing of a very wealthy old man who wanted to cement this lesson in his own heart. And so he regularly walked around the house and grounds of his country estate, repeating a mantra to himself. His, not mine. His, not mine. His, not mine. He'd stand in front of the house. It's his, not mine. He'd walk in the garden. It's his, not mine. Check his bank balance. It's his, God's, not mine. Standing in front of the mirror, looking at his reflection. His, not mine. That is a great place for us to start when we're thinking about stealing and generosity as we are this morning. Why do we steal, if ever we do? Well, ultimately, because we're not content with what we already have. We want more. And why are we not more generous with that which we have? Often because we think of ourselves as owners of things rather than as stewards of them for God. But whether I have much in life or just a little, I need to remember that all that I have is his. And whatever I have at any stage of my life is what God in his wisdom has decided that I should have. So I want to encourage us, if I may, to do a simple exercise sometime. Make a mental, maybe even a physical list of everything that you own, all of your gifts and talents as well. And mentally, at least, right across all of them. His, not mine. That's our first point, the God who gives abundantly. Second, as we get to the heart of the command itself, the people who take selfishly, and we'll look at it under the two subheadings on the sheet. So in the UK last year, there were around 500,000 incidents of theft reported to the police. Shoplifting apparently costs the retailers in the UK about £800 million a year. That figure's dwarfed when you set it against fraud, which, according to the most recent annual fraud indicator, stood in 2017 at £190 billion, which, to put it in context, is more than the UK government spends on healthcare and defence combined. So you can see that a simple law that says you shall not steal is very much in the interests of society. Biblically, there are specific prohibitions on the theft of both property and land, on kidnapping, on using unjust weights and measures in business. It was deemed to be particularly heinous to steal from widows or orphans, or for a boss to defraud or to their employees out of a decent wage. And God is very serious about this commandment. He says, do you not know? Neither thieves nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So literal theft, the idea of theft is also spoken of more metaphorically in the Bible as well. So if you take some credit for someone else's piece of work and thereby steal their reputation or their honor, that can be thought of as theft too. Interestingly, in Jeremiah, God condemns false prophets as thieves because he says they've stolen my word from God's people. So if you're in a shop and you think, you know, I could put this pen or this pair of sunglasses or whatever into my pocket and I could walk out and no one would notice, or if the shopkeeper gives you too much change, or if the restaurant fails to charge you for something you've eaten, or someone offers you the chance to buy a pirated DVD or tells you about this website where you can stream stuff and you know it's illegal to do so, or download music or software that you haven't paid for illegally, or you've borrowed a book and you've just not got around to giving it back for a couple of years, or you have the opportunity to claim on work expenses something that was really for your own personal use, or not to declare income on a tax form, or to claim a benefit to which you know you're not entitled, then God says, you shall not steal. Don't do it. A friend of ours had a flood in her flat. She had to submit an insurance claim. She proudly told us that she'd added various items of high-end technology and furniture and clothing to the list of items that had been destroyed and thrown out as a result of the flood. Everyone does it, she says. I'm not hurting anyone. People used to talk about victimless crime in this area. They'd say, it's not like I'm stealing from a little old lady on a street. Just look at the size of Tesco's profits. I'm sure they're not going to miss a Mars bar. But whether the victim is an individual or a business, and whether they're known to us or more removed from us, it would still be theft. Stories told of a man who wrote of a letter received by the Inland Revenue. Dear sir or madam, I've had terrible difficulties sleeping since my last tax return because my conscience is so troubled. I therefore enclose a check for £1,000. And if that doesn't work, then I'll send you the rest. Apocryphal, I'm sure. But if you've stolen stuff in the past, it is time to repent and to say to God that you're sorry, that you realize you've done wrong, and if possible, to make amends by returning it to its rightful owner. I'm not just saying that because I'd like my books back, although there is that thought in my mind. In Israel, if someone was guilty of theft, they had to pay back double the amount if they still had it in their own possession. And if they'd sold it on, they had to pay back five times the amount that they'd taken. You may know the corrupt tax collector Zacchaeus did something similar in the New Testament when he became a Christian. Look, Lord, he said, here and now, if ever I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. Well, there's no law requiring someone to do that in the New Testament. I think that principle of restitution remains. There's another type of stealing condemned in the Bible, though that is stealing from God himself. You may know that the Old Testament law required the people of Israel to give a percentage of their harvest and of their income and a bunch of other stuff to God. And it was sometimes called a tithe. And people think it starts at 10%. It was 10% of so many different things, though. But by the time you added it all up, it came to about 40% of your income. And it was a great system that provided for the needs of all the people in Israel. But by the time of the Old Testament prophet Malachi, the people of Israel had become very disheartened in their relationship with God. One of the things they said was, it's vain to serve God. It's pointless. I don't know why we bother. And their discouragement very soon turned to disobedience. And one symptom of that rebellion against God was that they started withholding their tithe from God. And God's verdict on that was that they were robbing from him. God had loved them with an everlasting love. He had given them so much, and they had repaid him by robbing him. And Christians disagree about whether the tithing law applies to Christians today. Whatever we think of that, I suspect we'll be able to see in our own hearts at least traces of that attitude that Malachi was condemning. God has loved us. Everything good that we have is a gift from his hand. More than that, he so loved us that he gave his one and only son to die so that we might be adopted as the children of God and given an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. Our Father has loved us. He's given us more than we will ever know. But isn't it easy to take the gifts and to push away the giver? To use the stuff that he's given us for our benefit and glory and not for his. We can even go through the motions of Christian giving while we're doing that, but the giving wouldn't be cheerful and generous. It can sometimes be minimalist and grudging. Worth mentioning Ananias and Sapphira here from the book of Acts. You may know the story on the surface of it. It looked as though they were being really generous to God and his church because they sold a field and they donated a large sum of money to the church. But in reality, they were lying. They told the apostles that they were donating every penny of the proceeds to God, when really they decided to keep some for themselves. The apostle Peter is really clear that Christian giving is voluntary. He asks them at the time, Ananias, didn't the field belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? In other words, you could have done anything you wanted with it. No other Christian can ever tell you how much to give. There is no obligation. But in saying one thing and doing another, Ananias, Peter was saying, you were not lying just to human beings, but to God. And behind their crime was that same half-hearted, going through the motions, not really trusting God to provide for me attitude, of which there can so easily be traces in our own heart. I've been reflecting this week that every time I take the gifts that God has given me, whether those are financial gifts or talents or spiritual gifts, and if ever I use them for my glory rather than for God's, or for my purposes rather than for his, then there is a sense in which I am robbing him from that which is rightfully his. I don't want to push that too hard. The people of Malachi's day were so far down the line of discouragement and disobedience that they stood under the curse of God. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead in judgment for their sin. That's not us if we're trusting in Jesus. Jesus died taking the curse of God for us so that we might know God's blessing as his children. So we are in a very different place to them. But there can still be traces of that sin in our heart. I wonder then, it's a very personal question, isn't it? Probably not one you thought you would be asked when you came to church this morning. Are you a thief? Have you ever stolen from others? Have you ever stolen from God? Do you still? The incredible thing about the Christian gospel is that there is hope even for thieves. And that's because of our third point, the son who dies sacrificially. Mentioned earlier that verse in 1 Corinthians where that asks, do you not know that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God? And it's clear that for some in Corinth, those words would have stung very deeply. Because Paul goes on, thieves won't inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. And I guess everyone in the church would have been able to look around and point a finger and know exactly who Paul was talking about. Oh yeah, the thief, that was John over there. I apologize if there's someone called John sitting over there. That wasn't a personal reference. But Paul goes on, that is what some of you were. And the key word there is were, not are. He says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that the thief's core identity has been completely transformed. That he doesn't need to think of himself as a thief anymore, but as one who has been washed clean of his sin. One who's been sanctified, that is set apart for the service of God. One who's been justified, not condemned, but declared and made righteous by God. And that would be true of all of us if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. We're no longer defined by the sins of our past, but by the love of our God in the present. And all of that is made possible by God the Son, who, in the words of Galatians, loved us and gave himself up for us. Throughout the New Testament, the truth that is used to motivate people to have a right attitude to our possessions is that of grace. We read from 2 Corinthians, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus knew untold riches of glory before he came to earth. But he didn't consider that equality with God, that divine glory, something to be grasped at and used for his own advantage. And so he was willing to give it up, to be born in poverty and laid in a feeding trough, to be misunderstood and hated and rejected in life, and in his death to bear the full weight of his Father's anger at our sin, so that through his suffering and self-sacrifice, he might give to anyone who receives it untold spiritual and heavenly riches as God's child. And for us today, if we're followers of Jesus, his willing self-sacrifice is both our salvation and our template, as his sacrifice sets the pattern for the way that we treat not just our possessions, but our very selves. And this ultimately is what it means for us to obey the eighth commandment today, not just a negative duty that we don't take things that belong to someone else, but positively, in the words of the New City Catechism that we've mentioned before, that we don't withhold any good from someone we might benefit. That's our final point this morning, the church who live generously. We need to be clear that in God's eyes there is nothing at all wrong, let me say this, with making an enormous amount of money. There is nothing at all wrong with being very, very rich. The question is, what is my attitude to my money and what am I doing with it? One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, I think, is 1 Timothy 6:10. People think it says money is the root of all evil. It actually says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Because it's not earning money or having money that's the problem. It is loving money and the freedom and the status and the security that it brings more than we love God. And Jesus said it's impossible to serve both God and money, mammon, the stuff of this world. So there is a choice to be made, and the Christian chooses freely, motivated and empowered by the grace of Jesus, to sacrifice themselves and their things for the eternal well-being of others. Our attitude is to be one of generous contentment. John Wesley said famously, "Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can to all the people, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." There's an illustration that some preachers use of a slightly over-enthusiastic Sunday school class. I'm guessing it was in America, but I wouldn't want to comment on that. Children, would you give $1 million, pounds, to God's work? And the children were required to shout, "Yes, we would." He asked, "Would you give $10,000 pounds to God's work?" "Yes, we would." "Would you give £1 to God's work?" Silence. "What's wrong, little Johnny?" "That's a bit harder because I actually have a pound." The Macedonian Christians that we read about were amazing. We meet them in 2 Corinthians. It's said of them, in the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So extreme poverty, severe trial, welled up in rich generosity. It says that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, we read, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I wonder if you could ever see yourself doing that. Literally begging for the privilege of giving the little you have for the good of others. The Apostle Paul said to one church, I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and my very self as well. That speaks of a sacrifice of time, energy, love, as well as money. I wonder if you ever thought about the opposite of stealing. Paul says in Ephesians, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. So the double opposite, the fulfillment of this command not to steal, is an obligation to work and to give generously of ourselves and our resources to others. We give to God himself, to the work of his gospel, sowing as generously and cheerfully and sacrificially as we can, in the hope that God will take our time, our money, our lives to bring glory to himself as he saves others. We give to God's people as we show hospitality to one another, as we help the poor among us. Jesus loves it when we do that. He says that the bond between him and his followers is so tight that whenever we've given food or drink or clothing or shelter to any one of his followers, his needy followers, it's as if we've done it for him personally. The Apostle John puts it the other way round. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So we give to God, we give to his people, and we give to the world as we love our neighbor as ourself and share the overflow of our resources with those in need. Obeying this eighth commandment, then, as it's fulfilled in Jesus, is about much more than giving up shoplifting and tax dodging. It means asking God by his Spirit to grow in us an inner detachment to our possessions and our abilities, our time, indeed our life, in such a way that we're willing to use it all in service of God. Everything that we have is God's. It's a gift from him, so we receive it with thanksgiving, we enjoy it, and we remind ourselves regularly, it's his, not mine. And therefore we sit loose to it, and we use it for his glory. So I wonder if the other half of that little exercise this week would be not just to look at our things, our bank balance and everything else, and to say his, not mine, but then to ask of it, and how can I use all of that for his glory and not mine? Let's pray together. We are so grateful, Lord and Father, for your generosity to us in all of the material provision that you have made for us, the benefits that we've enjoyed in life. We're even more grateful for the Lord Jesus himself and his willing self-sacrifice for us upon the cross. We pray, therefore, that you would make our hearts like his, remembering that you're good, remembering that you have our back and that you will provide for us. Help us, please, to be less like Gollum, less clingy to our stuff, and more like Christ, more generous with it, even at great personal cost. Help us, please, if we need to make restitution, to do that. And help us, please, as we think through the detail of the application to us. If there's stuff that we should stop doing, strengthen us, help us. If there's stuff that we should start doing, if there's ways we need to reevaluate how we use our resources and our life, then help us and lead us. Teach us daily that we are not our own because we were bought at a price, that we belong to the Lord Jesus, and therefore help us to honor him with body, mind, and soul, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.